Now for my time with you today, Vicky Sherio gave me this rod. Lynn had told me to take this one and to use the authority that he has given me. So I'm going to decorate my own rod. Vicky put a little twist-em elastic thing on here that's orange. So I'm taking that as the first thing. Orange represents passion. So let's be passionately fascinated with God to take the authority that He has given you and I and use it to discover Him. Are you all for that? And so today we say, Jesus, we intentionally give our heart to you. We intentionally ask you to open the eyes of our hearts to show us yourself to a greater dimension that will nullify the attraction of our flesh in the world, so that you will be released in us to a new dimension, forth your glory. Yeah. Amen, Lord. As I have shared with you for ever since September, this PowerPoint over that you're now seeing is one that Chuck Pierce used to predict what God had for the Jewish New Year that started in September. The Jewish New Year is 5774, and we're 6 months into that Jewish New Year. Now, we're 3 months into our Gregorian calendar, which we use. So I believe that as this picture shows, God is giving us an opportunity, whatever part of the beehive we're in, wherever you are in your maturity, know that you're on schedule. And it's the now time for you to walk through the door of opportunity, to have the harvest in your life, to step into new and greater springs that He wants to open up for you. Are you ready for the ride? I also wanted to share this picture that shows a big open door into light and a new life in a dark world. How many of you know we live in a dark world? We do. But God says, I've called you out of that darkness to be light in this world. Now I want you to walk through the door to discover treasures. And as Ephesians 1:1b says, to be faithful in Christ Jesus. I know you are here on a rainy morning because that's your heart. Otherwise, you would have crawled in bed, covered your head, and got a good book and not been here. You are faithful to the Spirit. And I know your heart, like mine, cries, Father, I want to be faithful to the end. Don't we all want to be faithful to the end? So we're saying, Father, I want to walk through the door of treasures that you are and that you've invested in me to be faithful in you to the end. Because as this PowerPoint shows, a golden door with light coming through the keyhole, God is giving each one of us, say that's me, God is giving each one of us the key that we need to unlock the treasures that He has for us. I'm in a new season in my life. Don't know what that means, but for the first time in probably 40-some years, I'm going to teach a book, and it's going to be the book of Ephesians. It's not going to be like an inductive Bible study. It's going to be whatever I want to teach out of it. But we'll be using Ephesians as our guide. Ephesians is one, the only book, I think, that Paul wrote that didn't address a problem. I believe he wrote it because he wants to show us the glorious church that God is making us to be. And Ephesians is an overall picture of who he is, who he's made us to be, and who he wants to be in us, and how to walk that out, and how to stand in it until we are faithful to the end. So I'm excited about it. I heard James mention sometime somewhere recently that that was the only book that he had memorized, and I was awed. I thought, wow, that's awesome. Now, I haven't done it, but I challenge you all to memorize as much of it as you can, want to. But more than that, I encourage you to start memorizing, meditating upon the prayers. There's two prayers that we have in Ephesians. One is in the first chapter, 17 through 23. And then the second one is in the third chapter, 14 through 21. If we would memorize those prayers and pray them, we'll know that God intends to answer them. Because that's what he told us to pray, not only for ourselves, for each other and the church. And before I was sure this is the direction God wanted me to go, constantly, over and over and over, I was captivated by the first part of that prayer, that he would open our eyes to see, open the eyes of our heart to see. And so in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's basically telling us how to let him be our God and us flow with him. Then 4 and 5 tells us how to walk this out. And then 6 tells us how to stand and be what he's called us to be in a dark world that there's many things against us. I want to share this picture with you. It's the best I could do to find a picture that would describe nothingness. And using another author's words, I love the way he said it. There was a meeting once upon a time when there was no time. I can't even wrap my mind around that, can you? When there's someplace, no time? Okay, there was a meeting once upon a time when there was no time, on the corner of nowhere where there was nothing. Can't quite wrap my mind around that. That fascinates me. I want to know about all of that, Lord. Let me know about it. In this meeting, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there. They were just enjoying each other's company. They were one, yet different. Father had a plan. Jesus said, good idea, I'll do it. And the Holy Spirit said, and I'll reveal it. In this meeting, the Father said, we have so much fun loving and enjoying each other. Wouldn't it be great to expand our family and have more people to love and to receive love? Father said, yes, that's a wonderful idea. I have the perfect plan. Jesus said, okay, Father, I realize in order to give you daughters and sons, we've got to have a plan if they mess up that it can come about anyway. And I will go to earth and carry out that plan. I will make that provision. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, and I will execute it. I will draw them to you. I will open the eyes of their hearts so they can see how much you love them. And in that meeting, the works of God were finished in that meeting. Before time and before there was anything. The works of Christ, now get that, was finished at that time in that meeting. The Lamb was slain in that meeting. Revelation 13:8. And you were there in that meeting in him. Isn't that amazing? before there was time, before there was anything, you were there at that meeting in Jesus. And it's all a done deal. Now it's, are we willing to cooperate with him to unpack it? Are you game? And in Jason's song, which is still my favorite, it'll be a wild ride, but you better hang on. And he will allow you to hang on with him. Because this is a picture that was taken by some of the astronauts, and I love it because it represents to me a birthing that our God is always doing. He's a creative God. He created you and me. And he's pleased with his handiwork. Now, our job is to have his mind to be pleased and cooperate with his handiwork and let him birth what he is birthing now in our heart in this time and space, because Ephesians is a map of the kingdom life. It's a map kingdom life. For 2 years, I've said in my titles has always been something about the kingdom. It hasn't changed. It's just the kingdom as manifested in Ephesians, so that we can bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, because that's what God's doing. He's reconciling us to him, us to ourselves, and us to each other, and that way he has a pure stream to release the kingdom of heaven to earth, that he be glorified and the glorious church be manifested. Jesus is searching for a group of people that will be his glorious church. Let's be it. You want to be? Let's be it. Let's be that glorious church that he's releasing. This is part of the prayer that I've been meditating on for months, and I challenge you, if you don't memorize any more than this, to at least start here. In Ephesians 1:17 through 19a, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's why we're here, to know him better. When you feel a yearning and a drawing for something that you think you don't have, I want to tell you what it is. It's to know him better. Amen. And he wants to use whatever you're involved in. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your neighborhood, maybe it's at your workplace, maybe it's your finances, to know him better. And as know him better, that the eyes of our heart, did you know the heart that he gave you has eyes? It's got eyes. So we open them up, we look at him, and he says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. How many of us feel at certain points and times, days and nights, and we lose our hope? When we lose our hope, we've lost our focus. And we're looking at the wrong thing. The hope to which he's called us, and that's what we want to investigate. What's he called us to? What's this life all about? We don't have but one life to live. That's what I realized when I was 29, and I realized I was missing it. And I thought, you know, I don't have but one life. I can't say, well, I now know better, Lord, let me do this again. It's now or never. And that drove me to my knees to say, God, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to have lived and not lived. And that's what he's calling us to be fully alive in him. We want to know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's rich because of you if you will believe him. Ephesians points out, as James has so faithfully taught us, that our concept of God determines our relationship with Jesus. And because of our wrong beliefs about God, somebody's been mean to us and we project it on God, or we've been mean to ourselves, or we've been violated, then we conclude and project that on God. We then have wrong beliefs about God, about ourselves, and about others, and because of that, we have wrong behavior. And so as a result, we've got to do a 180 turn, and we've got to know the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints. We're his inheritance. Let's don't shortchange him. And his incomparable great power for us who to believe. All of us want to see miracles. All of us want to be powerful. But we don't want to be a power that hurts people and others, and it is not properly channeled. And we want to give him all that he has dreamed before the foundation of the world, when there was no time and no nothing. When he designed you, you give forth a special flavor that only you can give. And we don't want to rob him of that fragrance and that flavor that he has in us. So back to my picture of walking in his presence. That's what he's called us to. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Our primary intention for ourselves daily is to intentionally focus on him. If we focus on him, whether you feel it or not, you're being transformed. But if you lose your hope, if you get aggravated, if you just want to kill somebody and tell God they died, or whatever it is, know that your focus has gotten wrong. But it's when we're focusing on him that we are transformed. So I love this picture by Robert Bartow that shows, it looks to me like that bottom blue sphere is the earth. It's the way at least I'm interpreting it. And that golden sphere up there is the kingdom of God. And I know what the treasure to enable the riches of heaven to come to earth, penetrate us and our earth and our midst. He's that treasure. Jesus is that treasure. Jesus is the one that created it. Jesus is the one that holds it together right this minute. If he decided to let this world go right now, we'd be gone. But he holds it together right this minute. It exists for him, in him, by him. And so that what sin did to us is got our focus unhealthfully on ourselves and judgmental and condemnationally on others and thinking we're God and trying to straighten it out, rather than realizing he's the treasure and letting him flow through us as he would like. So you see this picture, he's the treasure, remember that. But you are treasure in him. You're a treasure in him. And if you don't like who you are, repent. And if you don't like who you are because of bad behavior, repent and let him change it. But if you were, if I say, "No, God, I don't want to be Doreen Cooper. I want to be James Busey." He says, "That is sure a slap in my face." Because before the foundation of the world, when there was no time, on the corner of nowhere where there was nothing, I decided how you would be perfectly fulfill a notch that nobody else could. Now, you're pretty arrogant to tell me that you know more than I do and that you wish you were something you weren't. So then we say, "Okay, I repent, Lord. I like who I am by faith." and I'm trusting you to make it a reality in my feelings. That'll take time, but know that you are a treasure. But for me, it's always a narrow road tension. You know, there's a scripture in Romans 12:3 that says, don't estimate or think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, that's a narrow road tension that we're always balancing. There's one extreme, oh, I can do nothing, and I'm a worm, and poor old me, and I'm a pathetic, junky mess. Well, that is a slap in God's face to say he didn't know what he was doing when he made you, and you're not remembering who you are in him, and you're not releasing his transforming power in you. Then there's the other side of the spectrum that says, oh, isn't God fortunate to have me on his team? It would all fall apart if I wasn't here. That's arrogance too. That's a slap in his face in the other direction. And so I know when God took DeWitt and I, well, he called DeWitt to the inner city in 84 and he drafted me. And so while we were there, I was used to hobnobbing with people like you all. And so on the way down, or while I was unpacking boxes or something, I said to God, okay, what's the good news for these people that are poor and needy and the least of the least? And as I meditated before him, he said, Darren, you got it all wrong. When you've shared with a lot of people, you thought more got it than did. And he said, actually, the people that have the most money and are the most well-known in this world are the hardest to reach. And he reminded me of that scripture that talks about that it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. I thought, wow, it's so easy. The more money we've got, the more intelligence we've got, and the more social status of the world, to not humbly know our God. And so then he reminded me, Darren, these people are easier to reach than the ones you've been used to working with. That was revelation to me. That was knowledge to me. So as we go through Ephesians, I want to continue to share with you my drawings that I love, which are showing, this one is a tripartite being that's showing that we're not just the body that I see out there, but we're a spirit and we are soul, and that until we've received Jesus as our Savior, we're operating from a black heart of unbelief and rebellion or pride or whatever you want to call it. But that when Jesus comes into our life, he gives us a new heart. And that's just the beginning of the journey. As we start the journey, we've got our ticket to heaven, but we've just started the journey. We've just started the process of being made like him. And so as we go through Ephesians, you can be able to judge, okay, this says the fruits of this. Well, if it's a fruit of destructive anger, destructive fear, as James has been talking about, gossip, judgmental, condemnation, whatever you want to do it with, say, okay, that came from this heart, from this black heart. I somehow got switched back into an old rut. Or then, if it's God flowing through me, then I'm walking in his presence, I've got his perspective, and I'm moving along. Now, the thing I want to emphasize in the introduction of Ephesians today, this picture back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where God had told them that they were to take and expand the garden to the rest of the world. What day was Adam and Eve created on? Remember? Sixth day. So 6 days has gone by. All the work was been done. And on the seventh day, they were to rest in his presence. His provisions, listen to His voice, and obey Him. Now, it'll be interesting to talk to both of them when we get to heaven and see if I projected on them stuff that was not right. And if so, I will repent. But it seems like, from my present perspective, that Eve thought, you know, going to have to go out there and do all this world, and Jesus gives us everything we need for today. But man, I've got some pretty good gifts here. And what if He doesn't give me what I need for tomorrow when I'm out here in the boonies way over here doing something? Maybe I need to go to that tree of knowledge of good and evil so that I can enhance my gifts. And they did not rest in Him. They did not stay in His presence. And she ate to get knowledge that was destructive for her and us, and we're still in the process of reversing it. But in that meeting, when there was no time and there was nothing, God knew they were going to do that. They knew we were going to have unbelief. They knew that people were going to make wrong choices and hurt us, and that we were going to make wrong choices and hurt ourselves and other people. Jesus said, I got it covered. I got it covered. I took care of that on the cross. Now, if they will walk with me into the promised land, we're going to know victory. Tell me, Gary, what do you think when, if I say, Gary, you're going to get to the promised land, what are you going to get?
Land promised.
But what does that look like? No, I'm just talking about when you hear the promised land, what do you think?
Heaven.
It's, a lot of us have thought it was heaven. And Sandy, is that what you thought? Desires of your heart, that's a good one. Anybody else? Very good. That sounds like heaven to me. Promised land, don't pass out. Don't attribute to me heresy. Promised land's not heaven. It is living victoriously where you are planted. And so I thought, I checked into that wrong idea a little bit different than you all. Thought, okay, God, if I can just get over this big bad problem, there's not going to be any more. Well, how's that worked out for me? And worked out real good. So then I thought, okay. Then I realized, get over this big bad problem. That will give me enough strength to face the next big bad problem. So that's reality, and that's the promised land. Promised land, I believe, described in Ephesians 4:11, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter into that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. God wants us to walk across that door, that threshold into our promised land, and I'm calling myself and you up to do that. But getting across the threshold is hard sometimes, isn't it? So the struggles that many of us have been going through maybe has been the struggle to get over that threshold that we're now wrestling with, to believe Him to a new dimension, that we may have peace and rest and know His miraculous power as we claim our own personal promised land. In Exodus 3:8. There we read, so I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. All those zites are things you're wrestling with. Jebusite might be your in-laws. Hittites might be your neighbors. The Amorites, and I haven't done a study on this, so I'm not probably putting them in the right slot. But whatever you're wrestling with unhealed things in the past, all of those sites is what wants to lead you into your promised land to have victory over them, not have problems. So, the whole scriptures, you know this, the whole scriptures are here for us to know about our treasure in Jesus Christ. This picture on the overhead right now is Moses standing on a high place looking over into the promised land. He didn't get to go, but he was the one that delivered them out of Egypt. So God used someone to deliver you out of the bondage of sin so that you could start the journey into your promised land. But most of us have a struggle with our murmuring, our complaining, our unbelief, our rebellion, and we march around and around and around the mountain. And we don't get into our promised land because we do not realize who we are in Him and who He is in us and release His power to be victorious in our whatever it is, whether it's an Amorite, whether it's a Canaanite, Jebusite, but He wants you to have victory over each one of those. Now, Moses represents our getting out of bondage and sin. Joshua, this picture, represents where Moses left off to take the ones that would believe him into the promised land of victory. That's us. Say, that's me. I'm going in. I'm going in. I intentionally focus myself on him to go in. Now, this picture shows, is from Joshua 3, 8, 10, 4b. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. Who's the priest today? We are. We're the priest. In the Old Testament, it was a special group of people that communicated with God. We're that special group right now. Okay, you shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. He will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hevites, the Perizzites, all those lights. You have not passed this way before. None of us have passed this way before. What we will experience in the next hour, we have not passed that way before. Who has? Jesus, our treasure, He's already walked the way. He has already removed from your path everything that would keep you from having victory. Does that mean you won't have problems? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that you don't have unbelief to correct? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that you don't have healing to get done? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means He's been there before. And He's provided what you need. And all you need to do is keep your focus on Him. Put your feet in the water. And move forward. And unpack the provision that He has for you. So Joshua 21:44 says, that's almost the end of the book of Joshua, says, the Lord gave them rest all around. If you read through that, you find with each group, He told them, you've got an inheritance here, 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 here. If you keep your eyes on me, I will give you victory and you'll live in your promised land. That promised land says milk and honey. Now I'm diverging here a little bit and just using my own imagination. When you think about milk and honey, that reminds me of ice cream, doesn't it, you? And that could be my downfall. But let's think a little bit more spiritually. I would say milk maybe represents the blood of the lamb, because that's what we're to live on. But then the honey represents walking in His presence, trusting Him, walking in His presence in an intimate love walk, trusting Him as a way of life. And He says, you stick with me, you be faithful to keep your eyes on me. And when you mess up, just let me help you up, refocus your eyes. And I will give you rest all around. You will have your inheritance. He will have His inheritance in you. Do you know 1 Peter 1:9-12? I love this picture. It reminds me of an Old Testament scribe or priest looking at the scriptures. And 1 Peter 1:9-12, and I've chosen selected phrases, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're about. We're cooperating with Jesus for the salvation of our souls. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, your spirit was saved. But your soul needs a lot of work. Amen. Your will has chosen the wrong thing so many times. Your mind has thought things of unbelief so many times. And your emotions have been wounded and hurt and gone berserk. And so it's a matter of realigning our souls to cooperate and submit to the Spirit and release through the temple of our body. But 1 Peter 1:9-12 says, the receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace. We're going to talk about that more next month. It's grace that would come to you. It's here for us. Searching what and what manner of time. Then on down into these things which angels desire to look into. Angels fascinate me. And I think, I know they know so much more than I know in the spiritual realm. But do you know they're learning about their God as they watch us trust Him? They've never seen a specimen like us that has the life of the living God in them. They're amazed that He'd come live in this temple. And I am too. And as we learn to trust Him and walk with Him and give Him the gift of faith when our feelings don't match up to what they would, and they see, oh, they're giving Father such a wonderful gift of faith. And they're awed. And so many times when I'm by myself, I think, okay, I've got at least one guardian angel. And no, I don't want them to get the wrong impression of God by watching me. So they long to look. I want to close by us looking at Ephesians 1:18, by having the eyes of our heart flooded with light so that we can know and understand the hope to which He's called you and how rich is His glorious inheritance in you, the saints, His set-apart ones. There was a story told about a young, poor immigrant that was in this country, and he bought a ticket to go from where he lived in New Jersey. New Jersey City to Scanton. He bought a ticket to ride the train. He got a ticket to, a railroad ticket to go from New Jersey City to Scanton. And a good long time had passed. And this immigrant had a heavy burden on his back that resembled Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan there. Heavy weight. This poor immigrant was walking down the railroad track, as this is shown up here, a railroad track. That's the track to heaven, let's say. And when he got to a certain place, walking, worn out, tired, about exhausted from walking and carrying his heavy burden, he came by a station, and the attendant there went out and said, "What are you doing walking on this railroad track? Don't you know that's against the law? You're not supposed to be walking there." All confused and frustrated, he looked up, pulled out of his pocket a ticket, and said, "But I brought a ticket to walk on this railroad track." And the attendant was amazed, and he said, "Do you not understand this gives you the privilege to ride in the train, not walk on the tracks?" And he was shocked. No, he didn't know that. So he said, "Okay, you come here and rest, and the next train through that's going to Scanton, you'll get on." And he got on. But when he sat down in his seat, he kept the burden on his back. Because it was too much, he thought, "I can ride on the train, but I can't expect the train to carry my burden. I've got to still carry that." And we would all say, how ridiculous. But haven't we all done the same thing? We get our ticket to heaven, and we think we're to walk it out in our own strength. And when we are so exhausted we can't move any farther, that's probably when you get filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit and realize that He's carrying it. But then we still try to change ourselves in our own strength. We try to fix others that God's not saying to fix. We continue to carry it rather than resting in Him. And He says, this first diagram showing that when we find out we're going into the promised land, we're going to have success, we think it's going to be a straight journey, don't we? But it's not. It looks more like this second picture starts out. You know, I've observed when people first get saved, it seems like God answers every prayer they say. Have you noticed that? And then after a while, it gets messy. Gets all messy. It's all mangled up with all these things. And what's happened, as Madame Guyon says, He grasps you and embraces you in His arms of love. And when He's got you fully in His arms of love, then He takes out His surgical knife and He starts cutting and undoing these twists and turns and entanglements. And that's the reason we need each other, ladies and gentlemen. We need each other when we start to go down and we get our eyes off, to lovingly put our arms around each other's shoulders and be the church. We need each other. We need community. We need to be reminded who we are in Him, and held your hand sometimes until you remember. Other times, kick you in the shin until you'll bow your knee. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. But He says we are to live in two spheres. We're seated in the heavenlies. That goes in Ephesians 2. We are to live in our spirit with Him, remembering who we are, and letting it flow through our soul to reconcile our soul, remembering who we are and helping each other to remember who they are. And when we get that, Ephesians 19:4a says, His incomparable great power for us who believe. Let's help each other believe. Because when we stand in this bubble here pictured of belief, His power changes the world. Let's release it together. Whether it's in this glory bubble or whether it's in the drawing that I like to use. But whatever it is, God's inviting us to a banquet table. He has what you need now to be victorious in Him. And let's remind each other of the victory we have. Let's thank Him. God, I thank You that You're our Father. I thank You that You chose